Tonight I wanted to speak on the topic of being greatly blessed and being a great blessing. I should repeat that. Being greatly blessed and also being a great blessing. They're not always the same animal, if you will. And sometimes people are, the idea is that really want to get it is sometimes people are greatly blessed, but they're not a great blessing. So we'll look at that. Some of you know that when we come to great blessings, as far as biblical history is concerned, in eternity past, the first creature we see that is actually described fully as being tremendously blessed is Lucifer himself. And particularly his body, some of it, I shouldn't say particularly, one of those is Ezekiel 28:13, where his body is, is covered with 9 precious jewels. They're all mentioned here in Ezekiel 28:13. Besides him, comments says, as he the expression in Hebrew, he filleth up the sum, which means, expression we say, he is it, meaning God using his infinite imagination and wisdom, creating the most magnificent, intelligent creature he could create, that was it. So he's the most greatly blessed. And obviously, the great blessing somehow did not make him a great blessing, not in our age anyways. So, but we have, interesting from this, because in that Ezekiel account, he was called the anointed cherub. But it also says the fire that was taken from his bosom would destroy him. The fire from his bosom was the anointing that he had. And so the great blessing that he had, the anointing of God, greater than the 9 jewels beautifying his body, that anointing was taken from him and given to us. And so in the sense the potential he had to be a blessing, we have that potential to be a blessing. The anointing, we are now the ones who are the anointed ones. And so in Galatians 22 and 23, we see 9 precious fruits of the Spirit. Some of you, I don't know, they're there. We'll run through these. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And of course, there's no law against any of these. So we have 9, we have been glorified with 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, any of us at any moment can operate in these 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, at any moment, we cannot operate in them, too. they're ours, but in a sense, our free will is involved with this thing, if we're going to or not. Let's put it that way. I'll give you a couple of examples like this, because God uses the number 9 many times. I'm going to just, you'll see how I'm getting into it. Some of you have seen this before. We're going to show you something new with this. The oldest man in the Bible, Methuselah, just happens to be 969 years old. The year he died was a year of the flood. And, of course, if you're not going to be on the boat, what you want to do is die before the flood, which he did. And actually, if you check, I did this myself, you can actually figure out that he died in that year from going through Genesis. It can be done. It doesn't take a physicist or an engineer or a mathematician. I figured it out. You know, I'm a great fourth grade math teacher, so it can be done. And we'll see it in some other places too. It's not an accident here. Abraham is granted a 9-fold promise of great blessing when he's 99 years old. I mean, obviously, God's 9, get it, guys, greatly blessed, 99, he's 99, I give him a 9-fold blessing. It's here. They're all there. And I'm going to just skip through these quickly, and then I want to get the main point that I'm doing here. The plagues in Egypt, I don't know if you think of them as a great blessing, but the 9th plague has a very positive blessing in it because the Egyptians were in 3 days of darkness that could be felt. Some people believe it was a huge dust storm. They could feel the dust. They could not see anything. It's possible. In that part of the world, such a thing is possible. But if you look at the end of this, it says at the end in verse 23, they saw not one another, neither rose from their place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. They were the light of the world. Is there any greater blessing than to be the light of the world? And it just so happens that's the 9th plague where the Jews are the literal light of the world. The only light that anyone can see is coming from a Jewish home. Can you hear a few of these? To encourage the Hebrews to rest every 7th year and not plant nothing on the land the 7th year. God promised them that the harvest from the 6th year would last to the 9th year. And because they did not have Sabbath rest, the year of rest, they missed 70 of them. Well, they went into captivity for 70 years so the land would rest. God got the Sabbaths back that they didn't take. Oh, anyways, there was that great blessing promised them. You can imagine if a farmer, you go 6 years, in the seventh year you can't plant a thing, and you still got food from the sixth year going into the ninth year. When the eighth year harvest finally, you can bring that in, you have food from the sixth year. It's a tremendous blessing. Now, this one, the guys who went to the men's retreat, we talked about this at the men's retreat. God, before they even had a kingdom, when they were still, before they were ruled by judges, before they get on the promised land, God gives them 9 instructions so that their kings will be great blessings. And do this real quickly here. If you look at the last 3 of these, this is what you do to have your king be a great blessing. When he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he's supposed to write himself a copy of the law in a book. All right? He's supposed to get this from the priests, the Levites. This is the word of God. And then it shall be with him. Second, the eighth thing, not only does he make himself a copy of the word of God, but he carries it with him. And the great blessing, the 9th blessing is he reads it every day. Now, this is where the Bible tells you, commands you to read your Bible every day. Because in Revelation 1:6, you are a priest and king before God. And as a king, you should have a copy of the word and read it every day. And be a what? Be a great blessing. All right? If you read your Bible today, you have been greatly blessed. You have the potential to be a daily Bible reader is a greatly blessed person who is capable of being a great blessing. Zoom through these here. Now, let's look at a man who was greatly blessed by God here and was a great blessing. David is unique in the scriptures for this reason. And because we do this quickly, really, when you get up to here to preach, you got a half an hour, you got to move, folks. In 1 Chronicles 17:12, Nathan makes this promise to David, Nathan the prophet. God shows him this, and he gives this to David. Speaking about David's descendants, he says, he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Meaning one of David's descendants will be a king, will have a throne that is eternal, that goes on forever. It's obviously messianic. An earthly king cannot do this, but Messiah can. And then in verse 14, and I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. No one else on the planet has been blessed or promised like David was promised here. This is a unique promise. But I want you to see, you know, obviously David's greatly blessed, and through Messiah that's promised here, David will be a great blessing, but I want you to see how you can likewise be blessed by David. And we're going to see here. I'll just mention this one point. When the Jews read this, they truly understood it to be messianic. They understood that a descendant, a literal descendant of King David, would someday sit on an eternal throne. So I have put the words in here of blind Bartimaeus, who hears that Jesus is passing by and screams and yells, "Ha, Jesus, mercy, have mercy on me!" You know, and he just made such a racket that he finally got what he asked for. But what he called him, he called Jesus, he said, "Son of David." He understood that Messiah was a direct descendant. When he called Jesus Son of David, he's calling him Messiah. I know you're the Messiah. You're the Son of David. You're the one who has the eternal throne. This verse was part of his faith. So, this unique promise that made David such a great blessing. In 1 Samuel 13:13-14, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people. Different people have been commended for different things in the scriptures. Moses was called the meekest man on the earth. David here is called a man after God's own heart. It's unique. It's a special. And then in the New Testament, Paul is preaching, and he expands upon this theme here. And you see it, He's on his first missionary trip, and he's preaching, and he says, and he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to this promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he goes on. Now he's called David a man after God's own heart. He says, who will do all my will? Now, if any of you have read the life of David, at times he does all of God's will, and at times he totally is a disaster. I won't get into all of these, but David is unique. He had a wonderful way of rebounding when he made drastic, terrible errors. He had a way of landing on his feet. And so even in his mistakes, he gets a woman named Bathsheba pregnant. She's a Gentile. And Messiah comes through Bathsheba. I mean, this is like, it's a remarkable thing that God would work that way. But when David repented and went on and did the will of God. He's a man of rebound. And through rebound, he will do all of God's will. Or the other one is when he takes a census and it brings a plague upon Israel. And to stop the plague, he sets a sacrifice up on a man's mountainside field. And the temple is planted there. The future temple will be planted there. So in David's mistake, he finds a perfect place to put the temple in the will of God. He lands on his feet through rebound. Now, this is the secret of David's blessing that we all can enjoy. Deuteronomy 12:28, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you. What's that next word, folks? Forever. That is not a promise to David. That's a promise to all of us. Anytime we hear the word of God and believe it and take heed to it, we bring a blessing on ourselves and our children and our children's children and our children's children for what? Forever. So David, through failure and rebound, does the will of God, and he brings a blessing on the whole Jewish nation and the whole seed of David forever. Now, some of his seed will respond better to this blessing than others, but they have a blessing that comes from David. So you are blessing relatives that don't like you because you preach the gospel. Children who may not appreciate what you tell them when you say, hey, you really need to be in church on Sunday. They may not think that's a blessing, but you're a blessing to them, whether they appreciate it or not. And that blessing has a way of catching up with them, if you will. Now, let's take one of David's descendants here who was blessed because he was of the seed of David, but did not respond to that blessing well. And those of you who are taking Isaiah class, you know who we're talking about here. Moreover, the Lord spoke unto Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God, ask it either in the depth or in the height. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. The background of this is Ahaz had a grandfather who was a godly king. His father was a godly king. And he is a terrible idol worshiper who has burnt his children in the fire and sacrificed to heathen gods, who's put up altars all over Jerusalem and in every city of Judea, who's closed the doors of the Lord's house, and the country is a disaster and under attack and besieged. Jerusalem's the only thing left standing, basically, of the kingdom. And the only reason it doesn't fall is because he is a descendant of David, and God is not going to let anyone to wipe out the seed of David because he has a Messiah coming through that seed. So Ahaz is a beneficiary of David's blessing. Just think of David in heaven. God says, listen, your descendant Ahaz, he's a terrible misfit. Yeah, I know. Yeah. But David, I promised that I would bless your seed. So I'm going to send him Isaiah. Oh, that's nice. That's pretty good. Not bad. He's going to do some soul winning with his son. He's going to try to win Ahaz. Nice. Thank you, Lord. And I'll allow Isaiah to offer him any sign in the heavens or in the sea, the depths of the sea, to prove to him that I'm alive. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for the soul winning effort of my descendants. I mean, obviously, David's descendant is being blessed with an opportunity to a revelation of God that is, like, unusual. I call it the blank check, blessing. All right? Now, let me zoom through here a little bit. And Ahaz, dum-dum-da-dum-dum, says, no, I won't tempt the Lord. Please remember this. To ask God for a sign, we're told not to do. An evil generation seeks after a sign. But if God offers you a sign, that's a different subject. Okay? All right? And I always equate it to this. I know some people have quite a bit of money, but I won't ask them for it, never. But if they said, would you like some? I'd say, yes, of course. Okay? We understand the difference, folks? Right? I think you get it. All right. So he's out soul winning with Shir Jashub. And there's a second blessing here. And this is not exclusive to David. Ahaz falls under this category, and everyone we speak to falls under this category. In this way, we're all blessed. 2 Timothy 2, 4-5 says about God, who desires all men to be saved. Ahaz is a terrible king, but God's heart for him is not to destroy him, but to win him. And Isaiah offers him a sign to give him something to believe in, to create a capacity for faith so that he can repent. God's heart is towards that man. God's heart is for the most despicable person you know. His heart, he desires for all men to be saved. You mean him? Yes, him. Her? Not yes, her. And just so things are established by how many witnesses, folks? We have to have what? Two or three. Okay? That's Paul speaking. Let's get another apostle in here. Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish. Whoa. Twice. So Ahaz, like all men, falls under the blessing of God's heart is towards them, wanting to win them. And obviously, God wants us to have his heart. Remember, David was a man after what? God's own heart. This is God's heart, that everyone is saved. And he would have us pray and believe and share with anyone or everyone to express God's heart towards every man. Now, we marvel at King Ahaz's stupidity and God's shocking grace towards him. But we also have several blank check promises in the New Testament. We did this in Isaiah class. Some of you weren't there, though. You need this. A blank check promise in the New Testament, which we often never cash in. The thing is, Ahaz, Isaiah says to Ahaz, any sign you want in the heavens or the earth, I'll do it. Well, I wish God would do that for me. He has done more than that for you. Let me give you my example here of a blank check promise. John 14, 13, and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That's the blank check. You fill it out. What? Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And just in case you didn't believe him the first time, he does what? Says it a second time. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you've heard me say this before. Gallup interviews people, ask them that they're Christians, and ask them certain questions about their Christianity. And their conclusion is that the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes a day. So the average Christian obviously is not cashing in on this blank check. God, he said, ask anything and I'll do it. And so I haven't got time for that, Lord. And if you will, we are then dumber than Ahaz. He had a one-shot deal. You ask now, later on, I'm not going to do this. Right now, I'll do the sign for you. Don't go ask me in a week or a month. We have it at any time, 24/7. That's our promise, to be a great blessing and to be greatly blessed. So, move along here. So it actually gets a little interesting. God has made available great and precious promises, number one. All power, number two. Providential provisions, number three. To bring great blessing on us and on ours. Us and our family, like David. You know, like that promise in Deuteronomy that, you know, if you keep my word, I will bless you and yours forever. And Ron, thanks for singing about this today. Remember the first praise song? Sing it for us, Ron. Yeah, the what? All the promises are, yes, and amen. All the promises are, 2 Peter 1:4. Yeah. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Pastor Moore has been on this for a couple Sundays. Okay, all right. That through these you be partakers of the divine nature. There's a double promise in here. You see something God has promised, and you go after the promise. Now, some promises, there are no conditions. They're unconditional. God will do them whether you respond or not. There are unconditional promises in the Bible. But there are many promises that, you know, if you do A, I will do B. That's a conditional promise. We have many of those. So the interesting thing is, if God makes you a promise and you say, okay, what's my part? Let's do it. Because I want that promise. You get the promise and you get changed into the nature of Jesus Christ and going after it. So as you go after the promise, you become like the promiser. And that's what this verse says. It's a double blessing in here, to get the promise and be like the promiser all at the same time. From there, if you will, much of Christian growth, that is growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is simply going after the blessing God has promised you while you simultaneously are learning to go after the promises for others. And freely we have received, freely give. And really, 2 Peter 3:8 here says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You notice the two scripture references, 2 Peter 1:4. Then 2 Peter 3:8, those going after those exceeding great and precious promises us, cause us in 3:8 to grow in grace the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Become like him after we go after his promises. Now, let's go back to our theme in 9 and great blessing. This is an interesting one. There's a twist on this. I thought you said 9, Pastor. This is the story of 10 lepers. I can count. Well, watch how it goes. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. 10 lepers. I don't think some of you realize what leprosy is. It's a flesh-eating disease. These men had chunks of flesh missing from their body. Probably all of them had fingers or toes missing. Maybe parts of their arm missing. Maybe they only had an arm down to here. Leprosy is eating up their flesh. So when they were healed, they were not just, you know, their skin made clean. He put back fingers and toes and arms and legs and chunks of flesh that were missing. I mean, you can imagine if you had 3 fingers from leprosy and Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And you're going walking and you go, five, I got 5 fingers. You know, I mean, you get crazy. 5 fingers, you know, you should be nuts at that point. And, you know, and one of them said, oh, he says, forget about the priest, I'm healed. I got to say, I have to go back and say thank you. Well, this is what happens. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And it was that as they went, they were cleansed. I'm trying to tell you, they were more than just cleansed. You know, God instantly created, you know, fingers and toes and flesh on them that was missing. It was an intense, incredible healing. And so, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, 5 fingers, 5 toes. Nice to have a whole arm today. You know, you do get it. I mean, there's no doubt about this thing. You know, it's not like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm healed and I better go see the priest. No, I know I'm healed. It's there. I wasn't there. I got a cheek today. This is excitement going on here. Fell down on his face and his feet, giving him thanks. And then this is a shocker. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the what? Where are the 9? So what does the 9 speak of there? Men who have been greatly blessed, but they just do not respond to the blessing that God has given them. I got what I want and I go my way. And the unfortunate thing is the numbers are interesting here. One appreciates and properly responds to the blessing, and nine what? Nine do not. That's why churches are empty today. Because people have been blessed and don't care to say thank you. Don't want to give something back to God that he gave to them. And you look through the scriptures. This is the story of the Jews. This is the story of Judges. This is the story after great revivals with different kings. The people have been greatly blessed and just went on to consume it on their own lust. Greatly blessed, but not appreciating it. It's a dominant theme in the scriptures, and it comes with the number nine. So, think a little bit here. Publicans, sinners, they're upset with Jesus because... No, not upset. But the Pharisees are upset because the publicans and sinners are coming to hear Jesus. Excuse me, get that right. And the Pharisees, scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And what does he say? "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it?" The 99 are blessed. And where is God's heart? The one that's not. So, you know, I'm speaking to a group tonight of people who are part of that 99. You have been blessed. And where is God's? David was a man after God's heart. It's God's heart that none should perish, but what? All should come to the knowledge of the truth. The 99 should have a heart for the one that's lost. And that's what makes a great church. That's what makes a great soul winner. That's what makes a great pastor. That's what makes a great, that just someone to go after someone who's lost, because we want them to have the great blessing that we have received. That was David's heart. He was a man after God's own heart. That was Paul's heart and Peter's heart, that none should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And verse 7 here, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over what? 99 just persons." Those 99 just persons are greatly blessed. And God wants their heart to be after the one who's not. I don't know who first said it. Every man should have a man to win, to disciple. Every woman, a woman to win, to disciple. Every child, a child to win, to disciple. All of us should be looking for lost sheep somewhere, somehow, and be in a ministry that wins them. I was so blessed when Pastor Scott went on vacation for 2 weeks and asked me to cover the youth meeting. I'll end with this, the youth meeting in Mechanicville. And so I just checked with Emily, who was in charge of it. I said, "Emily, anybody come to those meetings? We just started." She says, "Well, I was there the first 2 weeks. Nobody came." So I don't know who came last week. So, okay, I'm going the fourth week to preach. And I'm thinking, it's going to be easy. The little kids won't show up. We'll have a short meeting. 45 minutes an hour, I go home, be with my wife, my mom, you know. I'll be out of here. I walk in the door, and 8 kids come all in off the street. I said, I get the great blessing. I get to preach to these kids. Pastor Scott, he can enjoy the Dolphins down in Florida and all. That's family. That's great. But I feel like I really thank you so much for leaving. And, what a privilege. His wife is here. She can report all I'm saying to him about him now. Yeah. Anyway, so it's like, this is fun. This is exciting. And anyways, that is God's heart. And that is this is one of the things that makes Greater Grace unique as a ministry, as a whole. It has a predominant number of people who are part of the 99 who are looking for what? The lost soul out there somewhere. And as long as that is the heart of the ministry, that's where we want to be. That's, you know, David, the man after what? God's own heart. It's God's will that none that heart said, "I'm part of this greatly blessed. I am heaven bound forever and ever and ever. Who can I share that with?" And that's what it is to be greatly blessed and also to be a what? A great what? Blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing your heart for loss, for people with problems, people with hang-ups, people with bad attitudes, people we don't like. that you have given us your heart for them. Father, not just being content with being greatly blessed, but wanting to be a great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.